sermon text this morning is taken from the book of Philippians. Please turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different. The text is really from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But to give us the context, I'd like to go ahead and read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, just so we can get the overall context of the passage. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, what other things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. April is National Anxiety Month. Did you know that? Something else to worry about. You know why they call it National Anxiety Month? There's a certain deadline that comes in a couple of days on April the 15th. It comes every year about this time, and it's a very stressful time for most people. It makes them anxious. It makes them worried. Maybe it even makes some of us anxious. Maybe it even makes us worried about it. What we're going to do. But the Bible's very clear about one thing. We should never be anxious about anything at all. We should never be worried. We should never be afraid of anything. We should always look forward to the future with faith and trust in the Lord. We should look forward to everything that comes our way with confidence and with boldness as we look into the future because of the great hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Instead of being worried, we should lay all of our cares and all of our concerns at the Lord's feet, knowing that He cares for us and that He loves us, knowing that He is sovereign over the universe and that He will work out all things for the glory of His own name and for our own good. As the passage tells us this morning, since God has commanded us not to be anxious, we must pray for what we need. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize that God has commanded us not to be anxious. This is what the scripture teaches us in Philippians chapter 4 in the first half of verse 6. We read there, be anxious for nothing. Now you want to notice that this is a commandment that God is giving us. God is commanding us not to be anxious. And by the way, this is not the only place in the Holy Scripture where this concept is being taught to us. We are told over and over again in the Bible, in very explicit passages. There's no room for doubt about these passages. We are told over and over again to not be anxious, to not be afraid, to not be fearful, and to not worry. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. That's the clear teaching of God Himself. We're commanded not to be fearful, not to be anxious, and not to be worried. And since this is the case, since God has commanded us not to be anxious, we need to realize that it is a sin for us to be anxious. It is a sin for us to be worried. When we are worried, when we are afraid of something, anything, the Bible teaches us we are sinning against God. We are doing what is grievous to Him, and because it's grievous to Him, it ought to be grievous to us. Now, I want to make something very clear to you. God is a very forgiving God. God is very merciful. The Bible teaches us in passages like 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, He, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So whenever we find ourselves being worried about something, whenever we find ourselves being anxious about anything, the Bible teaches us what we need to do is to recognize the fact that we have sinned against God, confess our sins to God, and ask for His forgiveness. And then we can know that forgiveness. We can experience in our lives that we can experience the peace that comes with knowing that we have been forgiven. But it all starts, you see, with the recognition of the fact that yes, even though we do it, and even though everybody else we know does it, sin is something that happens whenever we worry, whenever we are anxious. A lot of people have trouble with this concept. They don't believe it because they say, "Well, worry is an emotion, and I can't control my emotions. I can't expect to control my feelings and what it is that I'm going through." But you know, the Bible never gives us that excuse. The Bible never says, well, worry is just an emotion and you can't control your emotions. It reminds me of what some people say about love. You know, some people say, well, love is an emotion. And sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. It kind of comes and goes. I don't have any control over it. It's a feeling. It's an emotion. I can't be expected to control it. I can't be expected to. Well, you know what? The Bible says we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We never, at least we're not supposed to, stop loving God and stop loving our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible doesn't say that love is an emotion that we can decide to have or not have, or that just kind of comes and goes. We're supposed to love God all the time. The same thing is true about anxiety. We're not supposed to be anxious at all times. The Bible never says, well, it's an emotion that that cannot be expected to control. We're supposed to not be anxious and not be worried. The truth is, the Lord is sovereign over our lives and everything in our lives. He expects us to have a certain attitude as we go through life. And that attitude that we're supposed to have is an attitude of confidence, an attitude of faith and trust in God. And whenever we worry, we are doing the very opposite of that. Whenever we're worried, whenever we're afraid, we lack confidence, we lack faith. We lack trust in God and in His sovereign control of the universe and over our own lives. And He finds that to be very grievous. He finds that to be offensive. And it ought to be grievous and offensive to us whenever we do it, brothers and sisters. We ought to be grieved when we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm worried. I'm anxious about paying my taxes on time, or paying my rent on time, or about the relationship that I have with my spouse or with my supervisor at work. I'm anxious about my own health. I'm concerned and worried about what might be going on in the Ukraine. I don't know how this Obamacare thing is going to work out. It's making me nervous. It's stressing me out. We ought to recognize the fact that worry is a sin against God. People say other things too. People say, well, you know, Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. You know, I'm going through troubles and trials that you wouldn't believe. You just have no concept of what it is that I'm going through. If you just knew, well, then you would be worried too, Pastor. But the Bible doesn't say that either, does it? It's not the pastor telling us not to be anxious. It's not the pastor telling us not to worry. It's God Himself that is telling us not to be anxious and not to be worried. And you know what? God knew all about your troubles, And everything that you would go through, all the stresses and all the problems and all the trials and all the tribulations, before you knew you were going to go through them. In fact, he knew them before the foundation of the world. And he still put in his Bible, he still put in his Word, fully aware of everything that we were going to go through. He still put in his Word the command not to be anxious, not to be worried, and not to be afraid. So yeah, God understands the situation. God knows what's going on. He knows all the troubles. In fact, Jesus taught us, in this world, you will have trouble. That's what he taught his disciples in the Gospel of John. But the very next thing he said was this: but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world and all the situations and all the troubles and all the trials that you and I go through. Jesus overcame those things. And furthermore, that victory that Jesus won through his death on the cross and through his resurrection and through his coming again is a victory that he shares with us. We are partakers in his glory and in his resurrection power. And because of this, we can't face the future with confidence. We can't face it with hope. We can recognize the fact that really all of our fears and all of our anxieties and all of our worries are groundless and baseless because of what Jesus did for us. And as long as we remember that, we will not be afraid. And so that's why the Scripture teaches us, don't be anxious about anything. We compromise with sin sometimes. We tend to think that some sins are not so bad. After all, everybody does them. The worry is one of those things. Whenever we're around other people, especially when we're around people at work or in the world out there, what do we see? We see people that are nervous and anxious and stressed about all kinds of things. And I think their attitude is somewhat contagious. It kind of rubs off on us. We learn as much from the world as they learn from us. Maybe more. And so their attitude becomes our attitude. They're worried and they're upset. And so what happens to us? We get worried. And we get upset. And we compromise. We say, you know, maybe this anxiety thing, maybe the worry thing, it's not so bad. After all, everybody does it anyway. Even some of the Christians we know get worried a lot. They get anxious. They're scared of something or another. So if everybody does it, it can't be so bad, right? Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says it doesn't matter if everybody does it. First of all, I'm not sure that all 7 billion people on the planet actually worry. But even if they did, it wouldn't make any difference. Because God says not to be worried. And not to be anxious. Not to be stressed out. We have to have the heart of a warrior when it comes to this whole problem of worry. When it comes to this whole problem of anxiety. We can't compromise with it. We've got to grapple with it. We've got to do battle with all of our worries and all of our anxieties. We've got to try to put the sin of worry to death in our lives. We've got to crucify it with the grace of our Lord Jesus so that we don't continue to worry. So that we don't continue to put anxiety as a problem in our lives. We've got to put our anxieties to death. And this is helpful, by the way, when we talk to other people. You know, sometimes we talk to other people and we are sympathetic, but we go beyond sympathy. We're excessively sympathetic sometimes when we are talking to people about whatever problems they might be facing. You know, sometimes people could come to us with their problems, and they should come to us with their problems. We should encourage them to do that. But sometimes people come to us with their problems, and they talk about all their problems, and they say, you know, I'm really worried about this. I'm a little, I'm very nervous and very stressed that this might happen. And we could say something to the effect of, well, you know, I didn't realize your situation was that bad. You have my sympathy. If I were in your shoes, I'd be worried too. We shouldn't let people get away with that. just like we should have let ourselves get away with it. We have to be sympathetic. We have to be understanding. We have to be tactful. And we have to be diplomatic. But when we see that somebody we know or somebody we love who has come to us with their problems is worried or anxious or fearful, we need to remind them of what the Holy Scripture teaches concerning this subject. The Bible commands us not to worry, brothers and sisters. Let's encourage one another with that counsel. And so just because we're supposed to look forward to the future with confidence and faith and quiet trust in God for everything, as this worry is the opposite of this, we need to find a solution to the problem of the temptation to worry. And praise God, God has given us the solution to this problem of being tempted to worry. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage. Instead of being worried, instead of being afraid, we must pray. This is what the passage teaches us in verse 6, second half of verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's so easy to forget to pray whenever it is that we're worried or whenever it is that we're stressed about something. But yet, that is exactly what the Scripture is commanding us to do. In every situation, whenever we're tempted to be afraid, whenever we're tempted to be anxious, instead of being worried, instead of being anxious, instead of being afraid, we must pray. Now, there are two amazing aspects to prayer in this passage, and I would like to discuss those with you now. First of all, you'll notice that in our prayers, according to the Apostle Paul, who wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians chapter 4, in our prayers, we should let our requests be made known to God. Now, if we don't think biblically at this point, we will be tempted to think that in our prayers, we let God know something, we inform God of something that He would not otherwise know. Now, the Bible teaches us that God knows everything. He knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows even the things that, as the confession says, are contingent. In other words, what would happen if such and such happened. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so it's not possible for us to tell God something He doesn't already know. You can't tell God something He doesn't already know. You could try. And you should. You know, sometimes people are a little hesitant to tell people things they already know because they already know them. You don't want to waste their time giving them information that they already have. Sometimes that happens to me in my work as chaplain at the Osawatomie State Hospital. Sometimes the patients will come to me and they'll start talking to me about God. They'll start talking to me about Jesus. Or they'll talk to me about the Bible. And after they've done that for a few seconds, they kind of get a little bit embarrassed. And they say, "Well, you know, why am I telling you this, chaplain? I'm sure you already know this." And my attitude always is, "Go ahead and tell me. I like it when people talk to me about God. I like it when people talk to me about Jesus. You know, I like it when people talk to me about the Bible. Yeah, I already know it, but I want to hear it again. I want to hear it again, and I want to hear it again. I love hearing about God and Jesus and the Bible." And I hope that's your attitude too. Well, it's the same way with God. Yeah, God already knows what's on our hearts. He already knows what's on our minds. But He wants to hear it from us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him, to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to talk about what's going on in our lives and what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. He wants to hear from us. And if we have the attitude that says, you know what? God already knows this, so I'm not going to bother telling Him. We'll never pray. We won't say anything to God. And that's when our religious life and our relationship with God is going to break down completely and totally. I've had people tell me that about a God in their prayer life. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I don't pray, you know, because I figure God knows this already anyway. You know, God already knows what's going on. So why should I talk to Him about it? God wants us to talk to Him about it. And so He condescends to our level of passages like Philippians chapter 4. He condescends to our level and He says, I want to know. I want to know. Sincerely and seriously, I want to know what's going on in your life. What's happening with you? What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? What are you experiencing? I'm listening to you. I love you. And I'm concerned about you. So tell me what it is that's going on. The other thing that's kind of interesting about this teaching concerning prayer, Philippians chapter 4, is not only does God tell us to let our requests be made known to Him, He also tells us that we should do this with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's hard for us to remember to do that sometimes when we're tempted to be worried, when we're tempted to be anxious. When you're worried or when you're anxious, or when you're tempted to be worried or anxious, it's very hard to remember to be thankful. And yet that's exactly what God teaches us we should do. We should be thankful in every situation. I posed a question to some of my patients at the hospital recently, because sometimes I talk to them about this passage. And I said to the patients in the hospital, I said, now, imagine a situation where you're supposed to be thankful, but you're homeless. You're living on a park bench because you have no other place to live. That's a real situation for many of the patients at the hospital, by the way. That's not out of the realm of the possibility for many of them. So I asked them, what would you do if you were homeless and all you had to do was live on a park bench? What would you be thankful for then? And the patients told me, we'd be thankful for the park bench. That's a good attitude. I like that. Whatever's going on in your life, you have something to be thankful for. If you're homeless and living on a park bench, you still have something to be thankful for. If you have difficulty paying your income taxes, you have an income to pay taxes on. Be thankful for that. But in a way, what Scripture, I think, is teaching us goes even deeper than that. Because when we pray, we are coming into the presence of God Himself. We can only come into that presence because God is willing to receive us into that presence. And God is able and willing to receive us into that presence because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Someday, the Bible teaches us, Jesus is coming back for us. He's coming back to take us to live with Him in those mansions that He has prepared for us in heaven. We should always be thankful for that. Nothing, no matter what we go through in this life, can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the Bible teaches us that all of the situations that we go through in life, everything that we're going through, furthers and promotes our salvation. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 8 that all things, even the problems, even the trials, the tribulations, the things that tempt you to be worried and to be anxious, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Be thankful for that. And be thankful for this too. Be thankful that you have a God who wants to listen to your prayers and hears you when you pray. Be thankful to the God who has condescended to the point where he says, let me know. Let me know your request by prayer and petition with thanksgiving and supplication. Let me know what's going on with you, because I am concerned enough and I care enough and I love you enough to listen to you right now. Be thankful for that. The third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage is that we are given the promise of peace when we pray in a biblical sense. This is what the passage is teaching us at the beginning of verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, after we pray, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, notice a couple of things about this peace. First of all, notice that the peace that is being promised to us is a peace unlike any other. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us it is the peace of God that we are being promised here. Now, the world promises us a sense of peace, doesn't it? We have been taught, and to some extent we believe, that if we simply put all the circumstances and all the details and all the situations of our life into proper order, everything's going to be all right. Then we'll be satisfied. Then we'll be at peace. And then what happens? The details fall out of order. Somebody gets sick. Somebody loses their job. The car breaks down. Something goes wrong. And all these details that we thought we had arranged just the way they were supposed to be, it all comes crashing down. And then what happens to our peace? Well, if we derive our peace from our situation, if we derive our peace from our circumstances, when the circumstances come crashing down, when things fall apart, we lose our peace. And then we have to try to scramble to put everything back together again. And then we have peace while it comes back together, and then we lose it when it crashes. And then we try to scramble it back again. We're just constantly on that treadmill. And what does the Scripture teach? The Scripture teaches us that our peace comes from God. God gives it to us when we do things the way He wants us to do them. When we pray and we make our prayers and petitions and our requests known to Him, He will give us peace. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John, in me you will have peace. This is where our peace comes from. Our peace comes from a relationship with God, and not anything the world can do for us. And when the world does something to us, the world cannot take it away. The Bible says that this peace transcends understanding. We can't comprehend it. You see, God works in us. His Holy Spirit works on our spirits in a mysterious and mystical way, a way that we can't perceive. It's a way that's beneath our perception. God works in our hearts in such a marvelous and mysterious way that He gives us peace, a peace that transcends our understanding. This is why the world can't understand what it is that we're going through. How is it that you Christians, you and me, brothers and sisters, don't get so agitated, don't get so upset, and don't get so fearful of the things that the world is stressed about? If we understand the Scripture, we know the answer to that question. God gives us peace that the world knows nothing about. And so it's a mistake for us to go to the world for the advice and for the peace that they say they can give us, when we find our peace from a relationship with God through Christ. And that is described for us in the Word of God. This will change the way we pray, by the way. You know, many times we pray with the expectation that God is going to change our circumstances. that God is going to change the situation that we're supposedly stressed about. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, there are many times when God does change the situation, when God does change the circumstances. You see that over and over again in the Bible. But there are times when God will not change our situation. Instead, God will change us. God will change us so that we have peace. Prayer, after all, is a means of grace. That's not merely a means of changing the circumstances. It's a means of changing us. And we ought to look at prayer in that way whenever we pray. We ought to pray with the expectation that when we're done praying, God will keep His promise to us by giving the kind of peace that only He can give. That brings me to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul said at the end of verse 7. He said that this peace will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ and Jesus. We need to understand that our hearts and our minds belong to God. God rules over us. He rules over our hearts and our minds, and He wants those hearts and those minds to be holy to Him. He wants our hearts and our minds to be a fit habitation, a fit dwelling place for His Holy Spirit. And so our hearts and our minds must be holy. They must be devoted and consecrated to God. The scripture makes this point over and over again. In Matthew chapter 22, for example, our Lord Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We must love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. There must be nothing in our hearts and nothing in our minds that is in any way offensive or grievous to God. We must be completely dedicated and devoted to Him. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul taught us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And all this is true, and we all know it's true, but we also know that our hearts and our minds are under attack. We don't always think the way we're supposed to think, and we don't always feel the way we're supposed to feel. All sorts of diabolical and evil and sinful thoughts come into our hearts and minds. We have all these attitudes that we know that we should not have. The book of Proverbs teaches us that we have to guard our hearts because out of the heart come all the issues of life. What will we do? The Bible tells us that the peace of God will guard those hearts and those minds. Jesus said something very germane to the subject when He taught us the parable of the seed. You recall that parable where Jesus talks about the Word of God as if it was a seed. And you know how the seed falls sometimes on rocky places, and sometimes it falls in the weeds, and sometimes it falls on good soil. If it falls on good soil, it's fruitful. It increases and it multiplies. It yields a great crop, the Scripture says. But Jesus said something else. He said that with some people, the seed falls among the weeds. And the weeds grow up and they choke the plants so that the plants don't multiply. They're not as fruitful as they would be otherwise. Jesus said that those weeds are the cares and the concerns of this world. Our worries, in other words, can choke out the Word of God so that the Word of God is not as fruitful for us as it should be. When we give in to those fears, when we are worried about something, the Word of God is not fruitful, or at least not as fruitful in our hearts and in our minds as it should be. I want to tell you about a man that I know in Osawatomie, where I live. I suppose most people in Osawatomie have either known this man or seen this man, but I guess he's in his 60s or 70s, and he walks around town with a t-shirt that he evidently designed for himself. And on the front of the t-shirt, it says, I have good news. And on the back of the t-shirt, it says, Jesus loves you. And this man goes all over town. I have talked to him myself. He goes all over town and he'll walk up to people that he has never met in his life. And he will say, I have good news for you. And when you ask him, well, what's the good news? He'll say, Jesus loves you. He's already talked to me that way at least twice. He'll go to the grocery store. He'll go to the football games at the high school. He'll go to anybody he meets. And he'll say the same thing. He'll say, to strangers, I have good news. Jesus loves you. And I think to myself, true confessions time, brothers and sisters. I think to myself, why can't I be like that guy? Why can't I tell everybody I know and even the people I don't know who Jesus is and what he did for me and how much he loves me? Why can't I do that? The truth is, I'm afraid. I am worried. And I am nervous that people might look at me and think that I'm some sort of religious fanatic or some sort of freak, and they will laugh at me and they will scorn me. You see what our words can do to us? You see how they can destroy our Christian witness and the opportunities that we have to be good disciples of Jesus and to live fruitful and meaningful lives for Him. Maybe you have some of those same fears. Why is it that you haven't spoken to the people who you are concerned about? Your friends and your family and your co-workers. You know that everybody you meet will either spend eternal happiness with God in heaven or eternal torment with the devil in hell. You know that. The Bible teaches us that our worries make us unfruitful. Why is it that the church of Jesus Christ has not taken a better stand against abortion? Well, people think that we're Bible thumpers. Well, people think that we're uncouth fundamentalists. Will people laugh at us? Will people deride us? Will we be in danger of losing our standing in the community? We're afraid. We're afraid. That's the problem. But the good news is there's a solution. The peace that God gives us after we pray to guard our hearts and our minds. So that not only do we have that peace, but we are able to live the Christian life. Our fears, our anxieties, and our worries make the Christian life fruitful. And so we see from the scripture passage that we ought to not be anxious and not to worry, but instead to make our prayers known to God so that the peace of God will reign in our hearts, guarding us from living the unfruitful life. You know, many years ago, I was a pastor, and tax laws are a little different for pastors than they are for most people. And that's because we usually have either a housing allowance or we have a manse, and you know, the calculations are just different. And I was, a little nervous about filling out my taxes one year while I was a pastor because I knew the laws were different. And you don't want to get into trouble with the IRS. You don't want to get audited. You don't want to get arrested. And you certainly don't want to pay more money in taxes than you have to. So the whole thing's a little stressful. You know what I mean? So you know what I did? I got all my documents together. I took them to a tax preparer. And I said, here, that's all yours. And then I went on and I lived my life. I didn't spend another moment worried about it. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we need to get all of our worries together We need to get all the things we're carried about, all the things we're concerned about, all the things we're anxious about. We need to gather all that together. And we need to give it to the Lord. And when we do, we can be sure that He will handle it. And then we can go about living the Christian life the way we should live. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You have given us this opportunity to study Your Word together. We pray, Lord, that You'll help us to put these things into practice in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would not be anxious and not be nervous. Instead, Lord, help us to pray to You and do so with an attitude of thanksgiving so that Your peace would reign in our hearts and that we would be able to do that which is pleasing to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.